Praise God. Tonight we have 13 chapters to do in Nehemiah. And in this book, we have a major division into two major sections. That is from chapter 1 to chapter 7, forms a section by itself, where Nehemiah was building the wall. Then from chapter 8 onwards, you see the dedication with a short little epilogue at the end of chapter 13, which covers the time when he went back to Babylon and to Persia to serve there for some time, and then came back to visit the walls that had been completed. So we are going to study this book in a team, and we're not just going verse by verse, we're studying a team. And there are several themes that are present in this book, but the main gist and focus is what we call prayer and works. We see how the combination of prayer and works go together hand in hand. Some people are good at working, but they're not strong in prayer. Some others are strong in prayer, but they don't know how to bring out what they're praying into reality. And so Nehemiah was a different person who could combine both prayer and works. And all through this book, you see what I call the interjected prayers. Short little prayers that rise up to God every time there was a difficulty. And that's the way that we should learn to pray when we are in the midst of our work. We can't afford to spend 1 or 2 hours away from the work that is our responsibility. But what we can do is what we call interjected prayers. Short prayers unto God. Calling upon God every time you're about to enter something in your work. Calling unto God from hour to hour. As you see here, that's a style that Nehemiah teacher says. And there's a lot that we can learn from there. He being a busy man too. And as you look at prayer and works, behind it also is a truth, as we have shown from all the other books, that they point to the eschatological prophecy of the last move. In this book, we see principles to preserve the move of God. Too many times we see a move of God has been prayed down, but we have not been able to see the move of God sustained through long periods of time until the whole of the whole world is covered with His glory. And in this book, we see principles on maintaining revival. Maintaining revival. In other books, there are same principles of bringing forth the revival. And as we look at this book, we will first of all consider Nehemiah's life. And in his life, the revival began. There are three major principles that began the revival. First, it began in one man's heart as a prayer and an intercession. Nehemiah chapter 1 tells us how when one of his brothers from Jerusalem came, as we know, Nehemiah was serving under the king Artaxerxes, who his history records as Xerxes the First, who was actually the king following Queen Esther's king, the other Ahasuerus. And so it's a long way down from the time of the first part of the book of Ezra. But it's the same time period as the second part of the book of Ezra. When, if you remember, we studied the book of Ezra, there were two major returns. The first was under Zerubbabel. Then the second was under Ezra the scribe. And Ezra the scribe and Nehemiah live about the same time, as you see Ezra mentioned in Nehemiah chapter 8. So that puts them both about the same chronological period. And so we understand that there was a long list of kings, possibly about the 5th or 6th king down the line from Cyrus the Persian king. And that is the period which we are historically in Nehemiah's time. And Nehemiah serving as a cupbearer to this king Artaxerxes. In Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah, it came to pass in the month of Chelsleaf, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and moaned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Just one report, one short little report from one of his brethren. Possibly it was his family member, family brother. Brought forth a seed of intercession in Nehemiah's life. Sometimes all it takes is one burden from the Lord. Just one burden from the Lord laid in the heart of one fertile ground, a fertile heart, will spark a revival to come. All he needs is one person dedicated to the Lord, like the Lord Jesus Christ, like the Apostle Paul, like Moses, like Daniel. All it takes is one human being totally dedicated to God to change the generation that they live. And it started in the heart of Nehemiah. We see, first of all, the burden of prayer and intercession. There are three periods in which the seed of revival is sown and it needs to go through. The first is what I call the intercessory period, where it may take much fasting, prayer, and weeping before God. For many months, Nehemiah was continually fasting and praying. And this was a record in chapter 1 of one of his possibly many prayers and intercessory sessions that he made to God. But after that first period of prayer, intercession and fasting, it goes to the second period. See, when God gives you a great work of revival to do, it always starts with a prayer burden and an intercession. But it's not the end, it's only the beginning. You may have to pray and fast until you reach stage 2, which is what I call the perfect timing of God. There is a time and a season for God. And we have to bear the intercessory burden like a woman bearing a pregnancy. Carrying the child, sometimes it is a revival that may take a short short pregnancy period. Other times it's a longer period. But we have to bear the child of revival within us in intercession until the second stage, which is what I call the perfect timing of God. See, God may call you into the ministry, but it may not be the time to go yet. You may have a burden, and a burden can lead to a call, but not all burdens are to be fulfilled immediately. A lot of people receive a burden from the Lord and they want to launch forth. You may have a vision from the Lord about something to do in a secular world, that God gave you a burden, a vision to achieve. Now, when you have a burden, it doesn't mean the timing has come. A burden and the timing is different. Conception and childbirth is different. Some of you are married and you have families. When your wife announced to you one day and said, "Dear, I'm expecting," you wouldn't quickly say, "Get into the car quickly and drive within the speed limit as fast as you can on your freeway, and go and quickly rush all the way to the hospital, check her in, call a specialist and say, she is expecting." The specialist or the gynecologist will look at you and say, "How long? 2 weeks. You are the one who may need to be in the hospital. Not her." So when we have a burden, it is not timing to give birth yet. It's not time to launch out. We must pray until the perfect timing. What constitutes the perfect timing? The perfect timing will be such that God opens a door for you. The Bible never says that we knock down a door. The Bible does say that you will knock on the door. Don't ever change the on to down. The Bible says, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be. Somebody did the opening. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. It didn't tell you, knock down the door. I can't find that at all in the Bible. So what we do when we pray is we are waiting on the perfect timing. With the perfect timing will be the perfect right open door. An open door for you. See, even the Apostle Paul has to wait for nearly 10 years. Paul was called to be an apostle when he was born again in Acts chapter 9. He immediately tried to preach, but there was no open door. The only door that they wanted to put him through were prison doors. In Acts 9, you read about how in verse 26, he has to run off. And later on, verse 25, 26, and he ran off. Then in the end, he ended up in Jerusalem finally. And he tried to preach again. They want to run him down. He was let down in a basket in Damascus. And then they sent him back to Tarsus. For a period of nearly 10 years, he was not heard of. In the ninth year, he was called by Barnabas in Acts 11. And Barnabas came to him in Acts 11 and called Saul to help him. The first real open door. May God give us the patience to wait on Him. But you may say, oh, don't you know souls are dying? I got to go now. Many times, we preachers are guilty of putting a guilt on people who are in the church, and we say, you must win souls, you must win souls. Right now, every minute, how many people are dying? Every second, how many people are dying? And all the people in the church feel very guilty. In the end, they went out because they are guilty. Guilty, they are not doing anything. The Bible never says we have to motivate by guilt. We have to motivate by love. And we realize that we understand that there's an urgency there. But believe me, if you really go right into the ministry now, without that anointing of God on your life and that perfect timing, you have a hard time. I have known ministers who slogged and slogged for 10 years and it was hard, difficult work. The difference is God with you. If we're out of synchrony with God, it will be hard work. Remember this, without Jesus, without the Holy Spirit, we can never preach the gospel to all the nations. We need the Holy Spirit and we need to move in Him. You may say, oh, it's urgent. Remember Jesus for 30 years, which is something which I cannot fully understand. But I know that it did happen. For 30 years, He never did any miracle. And for 30 years, there were a lot of sick people around Him. I don't know how many sick people died. I mean, He lived in Nazareth, surely there were sick people in Nazareth. And during His days as a carpenter, He must have seen a few sick people come in crutches and want to buy a chair or two. Why didn't Jesus put down His hammer and nail and said, in the name of Yahweh, you can be healed? No, in His 30 years, He didn't heal anybody. And I would think that the waiting hurts as much as the going. But Jesus knew, just that we all discover, without Him, we can do nothing. We don't fully understand all of the mind of God. But we know the urgency is there. And God says, yes, the harvest is ripe, the harvest is ripe. But we add to the scripture, go now. The Bible didn't say that. It said the harvest is ripe, pray for God to send. We get that mixed up. And some people are worried that if we teach that way, no Christians will end up going out to win the loss. That will never happen. Because the more we know God, the more we want to talk about Him automatically wherever we go. And it becomes something out of love. So, Nehemiah went through the first stage. And the second stage is in chapter 2. And it came in a very, very surprising, unprepared way.